What's missing sometimes tells us more than what isn't. If a man walks into a store, sees plenty of merchandise, lots of customers, and credit card transactions taking place, he should assume, rightfully so, that he's in a very, very successful retail store. However, if he doesn't see any men in the store, he should realize he's not in Cabela's or Bass Pro. What's missing often tells us more than what isn't. Or take a couple who stroll into a restaurant, but are forced to wait a bit before they're seated. It's a popular place, apparently good food. The wait staff seem very polite and professional and attentive to the customer's needs. But then after you're seated, you slowly glance over the menu and realize that the closest item to a meat dish offered is tofu. Then suddenly it hits you. This is a vegan restaurant. And as a carnivore, I'm in the wrong place. What's missing often tells us more than what isn't. The same principle applies to the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Sunday morning after both his crucifixion and his burial, there were Roman guards present. There were angels, there were spices, and of course there was that huge Golel stone. But something was missing. And what was missing tells us more than what wasn't. Well, let's begin by setting the stage for that early Sunday morning experience. We want to talk about his death, his burial, and how his tomb was guarded. We want to begin in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, which you see on the screen. If you have a Bible, feel free to follow. Jesus hanging on the cross, his last of his seven statements made from the cross, said this: when he had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. For when that occurred, his spirit and his soul, the immaterial part of his being, of his personage, disengaged from his body, and he was home with the Father. That's when Jesus experienced physical death. He had been separated from the Father on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was bearing the sins of all mankind. But at that moment in time when he breathed his last and went back to the Father, he experienced physical death, and he fulfilled that for which he was commissioned, to die for our sins, the sins of all mankind. That wasn't the end, for that afternoon, something was done with a corpse that hung on that cross, that Roman cross. We turn to John's gospel account, John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, which says, "After this, after his death, body hanging there, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. This man was a member of the Jewish ruling body known as the Sanhedrin, and he apparently had placed his faith in Christ, in Jesus as his Savior. And yet he did so secretly for fear of the Jews. It says in verse 38 that he asked Pilate, the governor, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came, Joseph came, and took the body of Jesus. There was another who helped him. It says, as we continue, in Nicodemus, also a member of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, as we read in John chapter 3, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds worth. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices in between, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. This tomb, we learn from other gospel accounts, belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He was lending it to Jesus, apparently. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So the corpse of Jesus was assigned to these two members of the Sanhedrin. They very respectfully took that corpse, took it to a tomb nearby, appropriately prepared it for burial, placed it in the tomb, and went away. But the tomb was not alone. The body inside was not alone. For then we turn to Matthew's gospel, which I believe gives the clearest explanation of what took place next. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, this. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. You couldn't drive them away. Was their devotion so strong and powerful? So on the next day, which would have been the Sabbath, which followed the day of preparation for the Sabbath, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Here's what they said. Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver, the one now entombed, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. That's his story. Therefore, command, the Pharisees asked Pilate, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Let's not have any nonsense here. No one promoting a myth. Let's make sure the tomb is made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, see, he's risen from the dead. So the last deception they told Pilate would be far worse than the first. And now we've got a myth that cannot be extinguished on our hands if we let that occur. Well, here was Pilate's response. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. I've assigned you, the Sanhedrin, a detachment or a group of Roman guards. Use them at your will. Go your way, he said to them. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone. The seal on the stone was a symbol of Rome's authority. When that was placed on a tomb, on an official document, that meant only by death to the intruder would that seal be broken. So the stone was set, and then they set the prison guard. And I'm sure they finally thought, did the Sanhedrin and those Roman soldiers, and probably Pilate himself, that they had regained their lost sense of control. That was now in the rearview mirror. They were again in charge. The madness was almost all over. All this myth, this disruption from the norm and their quiet and tranquil lives was almost over. They had finally silenced the Nazarene and his followers. Human authority had finally triumphed once again and had the final word, all was well. Then we turn to Matthew 28. Now, in your bulletin, if you don't have a copy of Scripture, you can go to the page there that has the outline, and there we have included for you Matthew 28, 1 through 8, where we'll spend the rest of our time. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, you talk about the wee hours of the morning, that was this. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, Mark's account of this same event tells that these women had purchased spices to anoint the corpse of Christ, not to embalm him like we practice in our culture, because the Jews didn't practice embalming back then. But this was their final act of devotion. They were there to say goodbye and begin a new chapter in their lives. Verse 2 says this, behold, there was a great earthquake, Now, why now? And what was the cause of that earthquake? Well, the little word for, the middle of verse 2, explains why the earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The stone from the door was no small thing. It was a huge Golel stone like you see to your right over here. It was huge, and more than one would have to roll it back. But when the angel did, apparently it had caused an earthquake. After rolling the stone from the door, it says, and he sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Actually, two of the four gospel accounts tell us that there were actually two angels, though Matthew mentions the dominant one who spoke on behalf of the two. And it says in verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him. They were there, they watched them come and roll the stone back and felt the earth under their feet move. And it says those guards, those professional Roman soldiers whose lives were on the line to make sure there was no disruption to the status quo, to the seal of Rome on that tomb, they became like dead men, which had to be the worst case of post-traumatic stress disorder known to mankind. They were traumatized. Now let's remember, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. Oh, he could walk through walls and walk through boulders. It was to let others see inside. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, stop being afraid, my translation. Don't be afraid. Give it up. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he is risen, as he said. Now come see the place where he once lay. This is where the body was put. Come look at that place. According to Dr. Luke, this is when Mary Magdalene looked inside the empty tomb. Shortly thereafter, as she rushed to two other disciples, according to John's account, Peter provided another eyewitness account of the same event. When he looked inside and saw nothing but the linen cloths and the handkerchief that had been around the Savior's head, but now neatly folded together in a place to the side. There was order, not chaos. But you know what wasn't present? Not only a body wasn't present, but the fresh stench of death was not present. You see, for a brief time, there had been a growing stench of death in that tomb. It had been sealed, but it had quickly evaporated early that Sunday morning when the stone was rolled away. Now, no one saw Jesus rise from the grave because the stone was over the entrance. No one was in there, including the angels. But these were eyewitnesses of the evidence of the fact that he rose from the grave. There was a missing body in its place, an empty tomb. The angel continued, verse 7. The angel said to Mary, now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And behold, I have told you. So verse 8 says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. Not the same kind of fear that led them there that morning, a different type. What does all this mean? If we connect the dots, what will that force us to do? Go, say, with fear and yet great joy at the same time. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And this was the most welcomed assignment ever given, a superior to an inferior, with the greatest report and the greatest news that has ever been delivered. He is not here. He is risen. You see, as we've said, what's missing often tells us more than what isn't. The fact that a body was missing from a tomb outside Jerusalem indicated that the incarnate Son of God had risen from the dead. There's no other logical explanation. And the fact that he rose from the dead validated all the claims that he had made as to his deity being the Davidic heir, that he was in fact the Christ or the Messiah of Israel and of the world. He had claimed that his death would satisfy the justice of Almighty God against every man, woman, and child. And in his missing body indicated that that was true. His death was all sufficient. He did what he claimed to come to this earth to do. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. And he has found you this morning at 9:48 on an Easter morning, March 31st, 2013. I want you to know this. If you are not a Christian, you do not have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, he longs to give you that relationship. He is very intentional about wanting you to take care of you, to pardon you, to give a relationship with you, with him, that cannot possibly end. That is the heart, that is the character of Almighty God. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures, the God of the New Testament, the God of creation who's made himself known in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, this unique individual who loved us so much, he went to the cross. Not for his own sins did he go. He had none. But for my sins and yours. And when he died, was separated from the Father, he satisfied all the Almighty's claims against me and against you for the sins we haven't even yet committed, let alone all the ones we already have. And how do we know that? He rose from the grave. There's a body missing. And if you have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, place your trust in him. In the quietness of where you sit right now, you don't even have to close your eyes and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. But thank you that you sent Jesus for me to die for me, to rise from the grave, to give me life. I place my faith in him, what he's done. At that moment, you will receive this irrevocable gift of eternal life. We urge you, in light of an empty tomb, to do just that. Take him as your own. But his missing body also provides another guarantee, and it is this. We are not alone. We are not alone. And he has promised, because he has risen, that he will walk us through whatever life throws at us. God doesn't make everything happen, but whatever happens, he at least allows it. Whatever he allows to happen in our lives, in our world, within our bodies, our families, our relationships, he is all sufficient to walk us through those experiences, that pain, that sense of loss, even without any answers to our questions. He promises to never leave us, never forsake us, to be by our side and take us through that. And in the process of that, do what is central to him. Not only to give us eternal life, but to develop the character of his son in us. For that character will live beyond this lifetime. We will carry that with us to heaven. And the depth of the character we experience here, that which has been shaped and molded in us, we will carry it to our heavenly experience, able to a greater degree enjoy all the exquisite delights of what is prepared in heaven for those who love him. It is not a waste. The trauma, the trial, the heartbreak, the tears, he bottles them all, and he is using that to make us like his son. We'll get there with different experiences of character developed in us. We will be there because of an empty tomb following his death. But he is so devoted to us, he will walk us through life's experiences and deepen our capacity to trust him, believe him, and be like his son, which will bring him maximum enjoyment and pleasure. As Coach Tom Landry once said, coaching is trying to get grown men to do what they don't want to do, to become what they've always wanted to become. The Christian life, a life of discipleship, is a faithful Heavenly Father who has given eternal life to us, trying to get us to become deep inside what we don't want to pay the price to become, but he will be faithful to walk us through whatever we go through to make us like his son. And from heaven's shores, as we look back, we will say, I never would have written that into the script of my life, but thank you for writing it in. Thank you for being faithful to take me through those experiences, make me more like Jesus, so I can bask in the riches of your grace forever and ever and ever. His missing body means that we are in the best of all possible hands. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. At sometimes what is missing tells us so much more than what is still present. And the fact that that Golel stone was rolled away so the disciples and those ladies could look inside and see that a body is missing. And all that he claimed to be and claimed to do was validated, had heaven's authorization, validation. And we are grateful, Father, for a living Savior, for the gift of eternal life that cannot be abandoned or lost in the process of living. We're grateful that you remain faithful and true, even if we wander, even if we are unfaithful. You will draw us back. You will work. And we are grateful that we are in the best of all possible hands, all because a body is missing, because he is not here. He has risen from the dead, and he is alive. Even our Jesus, whose name we give you thanks. Amen. Now may the one who was once slain and is now risen, the one who has purchased, redeemed men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, the one who has made us kings, priests to our great God, may he walk with you from this place with the blessed assurance of his unwavering devotion and the joy of his everlasting presence. To him who alone is worthy of our gratitude, our devotion, our love, both now and forever, throughout the countless ages of eternity, may he be praised and worshiped in how we live. Amen.